Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken for man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Turn over to John chapter 2. John chapter 2 and verse 1. "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set the 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, than that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." And for our last reading, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14. "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. I think our generation has stopped preaching on the difficult passages in the scriptures. I say that because I don't think I've ever spoken on this passage before. And I can't recall the last time I heard it preached on. I think we hear a lot of messages about the love of God. We hear a lot of messages about types and shadows and Old Testament things. We hear a lot about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But where the rubber meets the road, where as a believer, I am to live my life for the Lord Jesus Christ in the day and age in which I live, we hear scant very little. You know, beloved, the world is constantly moving downstream. And with the world, the believer. And it happens so subtly. Sometimes we neglect to look at the scenery as it's passing by us, and we recognize that we're traveling right along with the world. When in reality, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, in this downstream world, we're supposed to be swimming upstream like a salmon. Constantly going against the current. Constantly, it's not the popular thing. It's not the socially acceptable thing. But you know what, beloved? It is God's will. It is what he would have us to do for his glory. It's not for ourselves. It's not that we can receive crowns or rewards or glory in another life as we are gathered together with him for all eternity. No. It is that we might manifest him, for we represent him in this world. Last November, we started a series called Imagery That Matters. And the first image that we looked at was the Lord's Supper. And like Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. There is a future fulfillment in that New Testament type that we practice the first day of every week, is there not? Every time we break the bread and drink the cup, we do so recognizing that it's one less time, and we will see the Lord face to face. That the emblems, that faith, will be dissolved into glorious sight. We will see him as he is and be like him forevermore. What a glorious blessing. As we come together each first day of the week, we do so till he come. The second image that we want to look at this morning is the marriage relationship. It's a New Testament type. And I think we do well to make sure that our young people understand that marriage is so much more than just two people living together with a piece of paper that says it's legal. That marriage is so much more than just being able to procreate. Marriage is so much more than maybe having a tax deduction. There's so much more to it in the Word of God. And that's what we want to look at this morning. In Ephesians 5, verses 31 and 32, Paul writes, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. That is, until Paul, by the Spirit of God, in Ephesians chapter 5, explained it, we would have thought that marriage, all throughout the scriptures, from Genesis chapter 2, all throughout, the whole purpose of marriage was for companionship and for procreation. That's all we see happening. And then by the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul pulls the curtain back and says there's a grander purpose in it. It's that Christ might be manifested in you, the hope of glory. We need to teach and preach this important truth, especially in light of the day and age in which we live. Marriage is under assault from the world. It's not Adam and Eve anymore, it's Adam and Steve. And I don't say that as a joke. It's disgusting. It's about time the people of God were disgusted with it. We can live like dogs if it's all just about companionship, about doing a deed. We can live like dogs, but we don't. The purpose of it all is that we might exemplify Christ. I don't know, and I'm sure Caitlin getting married in a month has got me thinking on a certain vein. So you will forgive me for that. And what I mean to say this morning, I don't mean to offend anyone here, but what I mean to do is simply tell you what the scriptures say about marriage. And hopefully at the end, we'll all be able to praise the Lord Jesus a lot more as a result of our time together this morning. Charles Spurgeon once wrote, "If now with eyes defiled and dim, we see the signs, but see not him, oh, may his love the scales displace and bid us see him face to face. Thou glorious bridegroom of our hearts, thy present smile a heaven imparts. Oh, lift the veil, if the veil there be, let every saint thy glory see." In Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25, we looked at, or we read, marriage was instituted by God. Now, the world will tell us that this is man's doing, that this was a process devised by man or by the law. And what God's word tells you in Genesis chapter 2, but that's not true. It was something entirely instituted by God. I want to draw your attention to where it has its beginning. We all are aware that in chapter 3, in verse 6, Eve falls into sin and Adam with her. Okay? So chapter 2 is pre-sin. Man hasn't sinned yet. He's still in a perfect environment. He is in a perfect condition. He hasn't sinned. And he is enjoying fellowship with his Creator. You can't get any better than that. And yet, at the end of chapter 1 in verse 31, we read this, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." I don't know how many times I have made something and stood back and said, "Oh, that's just perfect. It's very good." Usually it's like, you know what? That'll do. That'll do. Good enough. That's what we used to hear in South Carolina all the time. It's good enough. Well, when it comes to the Lord, it's never good enough. It's always very good. And as man was living, we see in chapter 2 and verse 18 that God, in looking at man and looking at his creative work, and although he said everything was very good, he said, one thing's not good. It's not good that the man should dwell alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. Now, we can understand him doing that after we had fallen into sin. Because in me, that is my flesh, the scripture records, dwelleth no good thing. But he said this before the fall, beloved. And what that says is that God was looking out for our best interest. And he said, you know what? It's not good for the man to be alone. I'll be the first to admit it. The first husband in this room this morning to admit this. I don't know where I would be in this life if it wasn't for my wife. And I'm not afraid to admit that. I know I would be a more self-centered person if it wasn't for her. He said, it is not good for the man to dwell alone. I will make a help meet for him. Someone that would come alongside and compliment him. Not, honey, you look great today. Not that kind of compliment. But what he was weak in, she would be strong in. A compliment for him. Man, we find in verse 21 of chapter 2, is only, you know, we love to think that man is at the center of everything. But in chapter 21, we find men doing the best, the one thing that they know how to do the best, sleeping. It says that man was just a sleeping contributor when it came to marriage. God is the one that made it happen. He caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he takes a rib from out of Adam, and from that rib, he fashions a bride. And we read, he brought her to the man. And he said, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Marriage is totally God's idea. Verse 22, and I want to touch on this a little bit. He says that the Lord God brought her unto the man. You know what we find today, right? That you have to date an indiscriminate amount of people before you find the right one, for the one that compliments you. We got to join eHarmony.com, and their algorithm will certainly figure out who we should be with. So it's a process of the computer. And now I see that even Christians are getting on the bandwagon. You can subscribe to ChristianSingles.net and you can find the match of your life. And beloved, what the world has done and what we are starting to emulate now is that we have taken God out of the equation of marriage. We have taken God out of the process of bringing two people together. That is not the way it was in the beginning. That has never been the intent of God, that we should take this on our own. It has always been his delight to create that special one for us and bring that person to our attention and bring us together. For some, it's like love at first sight, right? You know? Their eyes met across the room, and they knew instantly that was the one. I was 4 years old when we first attended the assembly down in Hialeah, Florida. That first day, I was in the Sunday school class, and I met what would become my best friend. He was the same age as I was. We had similar interests. And I am not afraid to tell you, just like David and Jonathan, I loved him and he loved me. But I didn't marry him. And I wasn't his friend so I could get to his sister either. And she'll tell you there were many a time when she would come to the door in curlers and a green mud mask on when I was there to play tennis with her brother, and she'd answer the door, oh, it's just Scott. Oh, it's just Scott. You know? totally oblivious to what the Lord was doing behind the scenes. And then one day, the Lord opened my eyes and the Lord opened her eyes. It was what he desired. It was what he meant. God's the one that brings two people together. In verse 23, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Marriage is nothing short of a miracle. To take two people, many times from completely different backgrounds, and bring them into a place where they can live together in harmony. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. It's not what we bring into it. It's a miracle from God. In verse 24, the Lord God says that man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. It is a declaration of unity. May 18th will have been 30 years for Jenny and I. 30 years, and as our daughter gets ready to be married, I can't help but look back on those 30 years. I've had the task of getting the photos together for slideshows and things like that, and I have gone way back in the photo log and relived some of these times. And I have to tell you, the Lord has been gracious, and the Lord has been good. And you can see in those photographs, through 30 years of marriage, how the Lord has taken two people and just like a fabric, knitted them together as one. As one. It is a declaration of unity. Marriage, totally and completely instituted by God. And then in John chapter 2, we read that marriage is sanctioned by the Lord Jesus. John tells us in verse 11 of chapter 2 that this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. You know, the scriptures are completely silent about the childhood and the adolescent time of the Lord Jesus. We read of one incident in the temple with his parents, where he says, "Wist thee not I must be about my father's business." But other than that, the biblical record is completely silent. There's nothing to say. And then the Lord is baptized in the River Jordan by John. And then he begins his public ministry. And his public ministry is largely him teaching what the kingdom of God is like and performing miracles to accentuate or to declare with authority who he is. Okay? The Lord could have started anywhere. Anywhere. But he chose to start at a wedding feast. I find that highly remarkable. And just like it started in the beginning, so too with the beginning of the Lord's public ministry, it started at a wedding. Turn to Mark chapter 10. I mean, we know all about the diseases and everything else. The sicknesses and illnesses and things that were afflicting people, that they came to the Lord and he healed them, performed a miracle. But there were other things going on in those days too. Mark chapter 10 And verse 2, and the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. I mean, there were other social things going on that were wrong. The Lord could have started anywhere. I mean, he could have started with a divorced couple if he wanted to, but he chose to start at a wedding. I find that highly significant, highly significant. In John's Gospel, throughout John's Gospel, as he records, and of course, John's Gospel is not written in a consecutive way from the birth of Christ to the death of Christ. It's written so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And he writes the things that are important to prove that fact, okay? So we don't find all the miracles that the Lord did in the Gospel of John, but the ones that he does record are very significant because every single one of them, there is something missing, and the Lord Jesus provides that missing piece. So in John chapter 2, we find that they have no wine. The Lord provides wine. In John chapter 4, there's no faith. The nobleman wants the Lord to come to his house. The Lord says, I can just say it from here. Just believe. And the word comes. He's healed. John chapter 5, the impotent man, he says, sir, I have no man to let me down into the water. The Lord provides the man. He says, you don't need a man. You just need me. Take up your bed and walk. And he does. John chapter 9 and verse 1, the blind man, no sight. The Lord gives him sight instantly. In John chapter 11, Lazarus, no life. And what does the Lord do? Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead and bound came forth from the grave into life. He provides the missing piece. And what is so significant about the wedding feast is that what the Lord provided. It says in verse 3, when they wanted wine, the margin says that when they were in want of wine. What does wine symbolize in the scriptures for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Joy. Joy. They wanted joy. Isn't that what you want at a wedding feast? You want joy. It's a joyous occasion. It's not a funeral dirge. My brother-in-law used to say that marriage isn't a word, it's a sentence. Think about that. Think about that. It's not a word, it's a sentence. Okay. Those that didn't laugh are smart because they have to go home. But it's a joyous occasion, isn't it? Here they were in want of wine, and the mother of the Lord Jesus says, they have no wine. And he says, what have I to do with you? My hour is not yet come. And Mary gives us the quintessential secret to having joy in your marriage as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't miss it. Here it is. It's found in verse 5. She says to the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Do it. And this is why it is so important that we teach our young people that when you marry, You marry a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ because you have to be attuned to his voice speaking to you in order to do what he tells you to do. An unbeliever is not attuned to the voice of the Lord Jesus. The Lord said that in John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Whatsoever he saith to you, do it. So if you're in a marriage and things aren't quite what you expected, maybe there's not a lot of happiness in there. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, here is the remedy. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, because we do it as unto the Lord, not unto men. We have to get behind the picture and see the reality. We do it for the Lord. What did the Lord Jesus say to the servants? He said, fill the water pots with water. Whatever he saith unto you, do it. There is that action of obedience that is required on our part. We need to be obedient to what the Lord says. What did the Lord tell them? Well, take the water pots and fill them with water. What in the world was that going to do to meet their need of wanting wine? But they did it anyway. And you know, sometimes in marriage, the Lord is going to ask you to do some things, and you're going to say, what in the world is the purpose for that? And you just have to obey. You just have to do it. And it is in the obedience of it that you recognize the purpose. It may not even be in the obedience of it that you recognize it. It may be years later when you have obeyed the voice of the Lord that you'll find the purpose and why he said for you to do that. And you'll recognize that that was the best thing at the time. Jesus saith unto them, fill. And it says, he said to the servants again, now draw out and bear it unto the governor of the feast. So there's obedience and there's faith. Draw out. Well, as far as they knew, they were drawing out water. But later on in this passage, it tells us that the servants knew. That the minute they started pouring out from those water pots, they noticed it was wine coming out. It wasn't water. A miracle had taken place. The Lord had done that. All because they were obedient and exercised faith. And you know what, brethren? We can go to the psychologist and we can go to even a Christian counselor, and I'm not saying that these guys aren't worth what you're paying them. What I'm saying is sometimes we don't give the Lord credit for what he can do in our hearts and in our lives, and in the hearts and lives of our partners as well. If we just in simple faith and obedience to his word, we'll just act. What a tremendous blessing they received at that wedding feast that day. But here's the word of the governor. Don't take my word for it. Take the word of the governor. He says to the bridegroom, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This was the best wine that they had had all day. You know what, beloved? Sometimes we, in marriage, you know, things start off with a bang. And then in the process of time and as life and the circumstances of life come to bear upon our union, you know, sometimes we kind of end up taking one another for granted, right? I know I do that. Take one another for granted. And we don't really recognize the blessing that the Lord has given to us. And I believe what it's saying here in verse 10 is, years down the road, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you allow the Lord to bring that person into your life that he wants you to marry, and if you go into marriage with the idea of whatever he tells us to do, we're going to do it, no matter if it makes sense or not, we're going to do it. And you do that. And even when the wheels start coming off, if you just continue to do that, you will be blessed. And you know, we can, and I'm going to tell you this. I know you can be sitting back there this morning saying to me, you don't know the situation I'm in. You don't know that rat of a guy or that rat of a woman that I married and how they're treating me and everything else. Yes, I do know. Yes, I do know. My dad treated my mom that way. And when he divorced her the first time, that was devastating enough. But when she remarried him the second time, she had gotten saved before that. And she took him back because she felt that's what the Lord was telling her to do. And she did it. And when he left her that last time, I was probably in the fifth grade, okay? Fifth grade. When he left her that last time, I watched my mom from that time on to see what God was going to do. What were you going to do with this mess, Lord? I would cry myself to sleep many a night for want of a father figure. How are you going to make sense of all this, Lord? I'm here to tell you today that if you talk to my mom, she wouldn't have it any other way. Because she learned so much more about dependency on the Lord rather than men. Because she realized that the Lord loved her more than men could. And I'm going to tell you from my experience as a child and all that, what I learned. I learned that I didn't have to repeat the mistakes of my father. I learned that I could be the kind of husband for my wife that he should have been to his wife. I found out that I could manifest the Lord Jesus Christ and that special relationship that he has with the church in my marriage as a believer in Christ. And that doesn't matter what they do. What Jenny could treat me like dirt, but I'm still obligated to love her like Christ loved the church. And I could treat her like dirt, but she's still obligated to submit herself to me. Like the church does to the Lord Jesus. He alone wants the glory from our lives and from our marriages as believers in the Lord Jesus. It's not what we've done. It's only what he's done. Ephesians chapter 5, we read that marriage is explained by the Spirit of God. Marriage is a wonderful picture. Paul writes, a great mystery. We tend to think of a mystery as something that's not known. Paul is writing here, here's a mystery in the New Testament that is going to be revealed. That when a man and a woman commit themselves to one another, they do so to represent the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. I think if we thought of our marriages that way, it would save an awful lot of problems, wouldn't it? If as a husband I recognize that I am to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, regardless of the, how did Christ do that? I mean, when Christ did that, Romans 5:8 tells us that God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were worse than the worst. And he still loved and gave himself for us. That's the kind of love I'm supposed to have for my wife. So obviously, it doesn't depend on what she does or doesn't do. It's a choice I make. And the same is true of her submission and reverence for her husband. It's a choice she makes. I think we would be more careful If we really believe that, our marriage is a reflection of a reflection to the world of Christ in the church, than that bond that they have. If we really believe that, we would be more careful when we enter into marriage. And we would be more aware of our obligations to one another. Verses 22 to 24 teach us that the wife is a picture of a submissive church. She recognizes, first of all, in verse 22, that her submission does not depend on the person that she's married to. Her submission depends on the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Not as unto Scott when he's on his good day, which they don't come around too often, do they? But as unto the Lord. In another place, Paul writes, whatever you do, do it heartily as for the Lord and not for men. She has an opportunity of demonstrating that principle of the church, the bride of Christ, in her submission. For the husband, he says in verse 23, is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So she is to be submissive as unto the Lord, but she is also to recognize the order that God has ordained. The order of headship. And that was the problem of sin, wasn't it? There was a usurping of headship in the Garden of Eden, wasn't there? The serpent came to Eve. And when we get later down into the conversation there, it all kind of flows. There doesn't look like there's any length of time between anything. And it says that Eve gave the fruit to her husband who was with her, and he did eat. And to me, what that says is Adam was standing there the whole time that Eve was having this conversation with the serpent. Now, he was wrong because he never interjected, and she was wrong for not looking to her head and saying, you know, you going to do something about that? Recognizing headship in the home. And headship is a picture of headship in the assembly. The Lord is the head of the church, the Savior of the body. Verses 25 to 27, we have the husband is a picture of a loving Lord who gives himself. He says, husband, love your wives even as, just like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Glendon mentioned that verse in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, where Peter writes unto the husband that they are to give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now, my kids can tell you all about that. On Thanksgiving and Christmas, and when we have guests come over for a meal, Jenny says, go down to the basement and get the good china. Bring it upstairs. And they all hate doing that because they know if they nick it or break it, they will get the wrath of mom. And a lot of them always say, Dad, can you go do it? We bought that china before we got married, and we bought even some more pieces on our honeymoon. That china has been around for 30 years. Kids when they were young, notwithstanding. And it's still here today. You know why that china is still around today? Is because we treat it differently than all the other dishes we have in our house. You know? When we moved here, we wrapped it in protective wrapping, and we made sure it was going to survive the journey. And it did. In our home, it's down in the basement. It's in cupboards in the basement. It's set apart. You don't need to go into those cupboards for anything else. That's the only thing in there is the china. Okay? We treat it differently. And you know, the Lord is saying, men, Give honor to your wife as unto the weaker vessel, just like fine bone china. You know, it chips easily, it cracks easily, it's very fragile. And so is your wife. Treat her with the love and the honor that she deserves because of who she is. The responsibility of the husband is to love and to cherish. Think about these words that are used here for what our responsibilities are as a husband and a wife. Submission means to put oneself under. Reverence means to be in awe. Love is the agapeo Greek word. It is the highest form of love. It is spiritual love. It is not love that requires a response, a stimuli to respond. It is 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love. And cherish means to foster or to bring up, to work at it. Beloved, I would submit to you that this is why God hates divorce. God hates divorce because it destroys the picture. Even if you're married to an unbeliever, you still have the tremendous ability of demonstrating Christ in that marriage relationship. And that's why he hates divorce. If this is the picture, what does it mean when we divorce? Well, can the picture do the same thing? Can Christ divorce himself from the church? Is there anything that the church could ever do wrong? In willful disobedience and disregard for Christ, is there anything any one of us would do that would say, make the Lord say, you know what, that's it, I stop loving you. That's it, done. I'm walking out the door. There's not one thing. And we can do some pretty terrible, despicable things. That's why God hates divorce, because it destroys the picture. Because Christ would never do that to any one of us, even though he could. Divorce is the antithesis of the responsibilities that we have as husbands and wives and what we are to bring into marriage. Divorce means a cutting or a rending. And so if I had a garment up here that was whole and I tore it in half, a whole garment, now I tore it in half, would I have two holes? No, I'd have two halves, wouldn't I? And that's the terrible nature of that we don't think about, is that those that were one are now halves, and neither one feeling great about it. You know, when you tear a garment, that part where the tear was is all frayed, isn't it? It's not a neat, surgically clean cut. It's frayed. I think that's why God hates divorce. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And the reason why we're reading all these scriptures is because we don't hear them that often. And they are in the scriptures. And they are... the word is living, at least we say it is, in Hebrews chapter 4. We say the word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, which means that the word of God has relevance for today, just like it did the day in which it was written. But for some reason, we don't read these verses. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not the one, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner or another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married, now that's what Paul says, okay? He says he's saying that by permission. Here's what he says in verse 10. But unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. So here the Lord is saying this. Let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman with an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But if God has distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. Paul's saying he has the authority of the risen Lord to preach this in all the churches. This is how God feels about the matter, brethren. And I think part of the problem is that I'll tell you, as a speaker, one of the things you hate to do is speak on a topic that you know you might have a problem with down the road, because people are going to go, hey, practice what you preach, right? And I think if the truth be known, there's a lot of us in this room today that realize that at any moment, any one of us can fall into sin and do damage to our marriages. That's why we need to be pray for one another, beloved, because the devil is out there and he's active. My time is gone, and I'm sorry for going over time, but I just want to say this. You know, the Beatles sang a song back in the 60s. It said this: all you need is love, love. All you need is love. But when it comes to marriage, young people, you need more than love. You need a lot more than love. Most of all, you need the Lord Jesus at the center of your union. When we got married, Jenny and I inscribed something on the inside of our rings just so we might understand what we were doing. A verse from the Psalms: oh, magnify the Lord with me. That's on the inside of her ring. As I gave it to her, I said that. And as she gave me her ring, she said, let us exalt his name together. That was the very purpose of our union from day one. You know, brother, we need to take our marriages that seriously. And let's not let time or the prevailing wind of the age in which we live to deter us from living up to the responsibility of manifesting the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for the church and the church's submission to the Lord because of all that he is and all that he's done. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning for this opportunity to open your word. And Father, again, our purpose has not been to offend, but to shine a light on what your word declares to be truth. And Father, we pray that we might heed the words of Mary: whatever he saith unto you, do it. We know, Father, that as we do your will, as we listen to the Lord Jesus and are obedient unto him, that it will result in nothing short of blessing in our lives. Even if we can't understand how, we know that there is a day coming when he will reveal all unto us and we'll know. And it will give us the joy throughout the countless ages of eternity to praise and thank him for all that he has done. Part us with thy blessing, we pray, in the Savior's precious name. Amen.